How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
How to cheer up. So I want you to look at, we're going to do a little test. I want you to look at the person on each side of you. And somewhere in your notes, write down on a scale of 1 to 10 how cheerful they look. Okay, then after we finish the teaching, we'll look at them again and see if the numbers have changed, okay? And if the numbers haven't gone up, then the preacher might as well quit, because the idea here today is to help you become a cheerful person. And so when we talk about cheer, though, let's understand what cheerfulness is. It comes from, in the Hebrew text, this word, yetab, and it's Strong's number, if you're looking up in Strong Concordance. And interesting definition, it is to be made, watch this now, and this word causative is stuck in there to show that something causes you to be cheerful. It doesn't just, you know, we tend to think that people are just divided into two camps, the sweet and sour. The discouraged and the encouraged. And when in fact, this is something that is caused to be made, to be caused to become sound or beautiful or in a figurative sense, to be made happy, successful, or to be made right. And of course, this is indeed really great news that you can do something about the condition of cheerfulness. So let's begin by how do we cheer up? Maybe I should mention this, that in the New Testament, the word cheer is associated with the word, in fact, it just went out of my mind, the definition, confidence that what I have to say has lasting value. What's the character? Boldness? Yeah, not right. I haven't got the right word. Isn't that strange? But I got a photographic memory, but it's out of film. And courage, there it is, courage, it just came back, courage. In the New Testament, the word cheer has to do with having courage, because it takes this element of courage to stay up all the time in this cheerful condition. So, how do you get cheered up? How do you cheer yourself up? How do you cheer somebody else up? So we begin here, look at the screen with me, to realize that cheerfulness is what God's will for your life is. He wants you to live in this condition. In fact, here are the words of Jesus, be of good cheer. And this is a command. And this is an expectation that Jesus has of you and he has of me, that we should live cheer-filled lives. That cheerfulness is a way of life for those who know the Lord. So, it starts with realizing that this is God's will, that if you're cheerful, there's not something wrong with you, there's something right with you, that if you're cheerful, you are smack dab in the middle of God's will. If you're not cheerful, you need to make some adjustments so that you can become a cheerful human being and a cheerful person. In fact, there are lots of signs of cheerfulness. One of them is on your teaching notes there. I had a cousin who everywhere he went, he whistled everywhere he went. He's always whistling. He's always whistling a tune. And that's sort of evidence of a cheerful disposition. So whistling is allowed. Realize that cheerfulness is God's will for you. Secondly, need to realize that it is God's will for you in spite of circumstances. Now, I want you to look at the text that Jesus gives us here. In the world, he says, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Look at this. Be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. So the idea here is that God doesn't just want you to be cheerful when things are going nice. Cheerful is a condition even when there's tribulation, and even when there's trouble, even when there's tragedy. This condition of our being is important to God, and Jesus put it this way. In fact, the verse before this, he says, "My peace I give to you." I'm giving you peace. And in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, even in the tribulation of the world, because I've overcome the world. So it's God's will for you to be cheerful, and it's God's will for you to be cheerful even during tough times. And thirdly, it helps to realize some of the benefits of being cheerful. Realize some of the benefits. Here's a really neat scripture about a cheerful, and you're going to get the connection between a merry heart and cheerfulness in just a moment. But notice this. A merry heart does good. Cheerful condition of your heart is a really good thing. I want you to know it's mentally healthy. I want you to know it'll make you emotionally strong. It'll make you spiritually exuberant to be cheerful. So here we got it now. You want to know that it's beneficial to have this condition of cheerfulness, because then you can take the steps to cheer up and reap the benefits. It does good. In fact, look at this. It does good like a medicine. Now, I don't know what your experience is with medicine, but there have been times when I was so sick, I thought I'd never see the end of the sick until medicine came along. And the medicine took care of the condition and brought me back in restoration to health and wholeness. And I can tell you that when you look at life like there's no end in sight, that there's no solution, that there's no hope, that there's no light at the end of the tunnel, it's damaging to your person. But cheerfulness is just like taking medicine. It does you good like medicine, and you'll be able to see the positive things in life instead of the negative things. You'll be able to see the light at the tunnel instead of the blackness. Because cheerfulness is this condition mandated in the will of God for us, in spite of the conditions around us, where we have this disposition that enables us to rise above whatever's going on. And it does us good just like medicine. Now, on the other hand, broken spirit dries the bones. We've got this interesting thing here, that there's a connection between a merry heart working like medicine on your bones. And without the merry heart working like medicine as a good thing, the opposite is that your bones get affected. I'm not sure in which ways, but I also know the bones are very important, both for structure and for walking and functioning. But the bones are also, in the bones where the blood is made, everything, the bones are vitally important. We should better have a doctor, the doctor, come and explain that to us. But notice this, that it has the ability to affect your bones. This was a revelation. Let's look at another verse. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Having this cheerful condition, this merriness of heart, and you're going to see how the two equate to one another in just a moment, causes a person to have a continual feast. Now, I'm not just sure what's involved in that phrase, having a continual feast. I mean, it's like you're partying all the time. It means like you're up all the time. It means like you're enjoying your food. Now, when I read this verse, the Lord applied it to me, and I'm not saying that this is the strict meaning of this verse, but I do want you to catch this. That a merry heart causes a person to feel like he's having a continual feast. My thoughts when I read that verse are that a merry heart will make you feel like you're eating all the time without eating all the time. Hello. A person who is not cheerful overeats. They don't call it comfort food for nothing. People eat for comfort reasons. Because if you're not cheerful, you grasp for things that make you feel better about yourself, right? And I thought, my goodness, what an application for moi here. Honey, you should be shouting amen by now. And here it is. That he that has a merry heart is having a continual feast. He doesn't have to go to the food to get, because it's like there's a fulfillment that comes from having a cheerful, merry disposition so that you don't have to compensate by any other kind of distraction, be it food or something else. Wonderful, because it's good like a medicine, and he that has it is having a continual feast. Now the fourth thing, and this is fundamental before we get to the how-tos here, but it's part of the how-to in a sense. Cheerfulness is caused by the condition of the heart. Now this would be a moment. Well, let's look at the scripture first and then let me make a comment. A merry heart maketh what kind of a countenance? The merry heart, the condition of the heart, is what produces cheerfulness. So let's take a brief moment here to talk about the heart. Now the heart, as we have already learned, is absolutely, you want to watch your heart with all diligence, the scripture says. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. One of the issues of life is whether you're sober, whether you're sour or cheerful. Whether you're an optimist or a pessimist. It is affected by the heart. The heart. Out of the heart come the issues of life. The mouth speaks out of the heart. Right. All, in fact, it would be beyond the scope of our time together today to go into the details of how the heart affects absolutely every aspect of life. But I want you to catch it, that the heart condition affects cheerfulness. You cannot be cheerful without adjusting the heart. Oh, you could put on a 10-minute plastic face. You could put on a 5-hour act. You could act cheerful because nobody wants to be around briny people. But to have a constant cheerful disposition requires understanding that you have to deal with the heart. So, number five. Oh, in fact, I forgot I had this other verse. Look at this now. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Could you control your heart? Don't let it be troubled, and don't let your heart be afraid. So we have the ability to affect our heart, which in turn will determine whether we have fear or whether we have cheerfulness or whether we have anxiety, troubled condition. It all comes out of the heart. In fact, look at this scripture. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Now watch this. And let thy heart cheer thee. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart. Make sure, young men, Solomon's writing to in Ecclesiastes, you young men, make sure that your heart cheers you, especially when you're young. And walk in the cheerful ways that come out of thine heart and in the sight of thy eyes. But watch this now, because God wants to put a check on your cheerfulness. He wants to make sure that you stay cheerfulness. So the instruction to the young man is let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, okay? And walk in the ways of your heart. However, you need to remember at the same time that for all these things, God will bring thee to judgment. You're going to be accountable, because the mistaken notion is, well, then whatever makes me cheerful, I should do. And so the instruction here is, young men, let your heart produce cheer in you when you're young, and go ahead and walk in the ways. But remember that God's going to hold you accountable for the ways. So if something makes you cheerful that is evil, something makes you cheerful that is sinful, you're going to held. You need to cut that out of the loop. And young man, you're going to be held accountable. Look at the next verse now. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. Here are the two things that must guard the heart producing cheerfulness. Get the sorrow out of the heart and keep evil away, because sorrow and evil are damaging to a cheerful condition. Now, obviously, into all of our lives, there comes some cloudy day, some tough time. If your heart is not trained properly, however, you will let that cloudy day go unnecessarily repeated. Day after day after day, until you can have a spirit of sorrow. Nobody will ever make you happy. You will not be happy. You will not be cheerful because you haven't dealt at the heart level with sorrow. Yes, it's true. We will experience some sorrow, but we don't let it linger. It can't take over our hearts. And that's the message to the young men. Let your heart cheer you. Let your heart condition produce cheerfulness in your youth. And go ahead and walk in the ways of your heart. But be careful. Don't let sorrow and don't let evil occupy you, or you'll lose your cheerful condition. You all follow that now? All right. So cheerfulness, it's caused by a condition of the heart. Now I'm going to give you some tips about how to develop cheerful condition, and most of them, if not all of them, are right straight out of the scriptures. If you want to stay cheerful, it helps to learn to mind your own business. Now I'm not mad at anybody, but I'm telling you, this is what the Bible says: mind your own P's and Q's. This is my mother used to say, P's and Q's. I don't know where the P's and Q's came from, but where do the P's and Q's come from? Well, from a bar room, they got rowdy and they were told pints and quarts, for goodness sakes. So my mother was in a bar. Oh, dear. I think she's in heaven, so she got redeemed from that. So that's where she learned that. Mind your pints and quarts, because you're getting out of order. Mind your P's and Q's. Look at the scripture. Study to be quiet and to do your own business. Now, watch this, because study, this is the verb, study to do two things. To be quiet, but study to do your own business. If you don't study to do your own business, you'll end up doing somebody else's. It takes an active, assertive discipline to stick to my own stuff, to do my own business. Study to do your own business. Now, let's look at another verse about this, because this is kind of important. Let none of you suffer. Now, look at this. Let none of you suffer. Now watch this. There are several ways of suffering in the scripture. Number one, you could suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. Now watch this. Or you could suffer as a busybody in other men's matters. Understand that messing with other people's matters causes suffering. Especially if you're not invited. There is a suffering that comes from being involved in other people's business. Let me give you a diagram. So here's you. Certainly doesn't look like me. And here happens to be a television. I want to tell you something. What happens is that the concerns that are broadcast, the values that are broadcast, the news that is broadcast, the junk that is broadcast, if you watch it very much, it becomes yours. It happens with magazines, reading the wrong stuff. It happens with books. It happens with videos. It happens with music. You listen to the wrong music. Because whatever you expose yourself to comes in and becomes a part of you. In fact, when it comes to news, and I don't have a great diagram on this, but we get the news from around the world. And let's face it, most of the news today is what kind of news? Bad news. There's bad news in China. There's bad news in Korea. There's bad news in Japan. There's bad news in Africa. And you name it, put it all together. And in the name of news, we make a big mistake. We become voyeurs. We enter into matters bigger than ourselves. We enter into stuff, bad stuff, troubled things. Listen to this now, beyond our jurisdiction. You follow that? I can't do anything about. But if you watch, because I'm telling you that you can become depressed and discouraged and you lose a cheerful disposition. Now, it's always interesting. I remember speaking with Bill at the Institute. And he said, I can tell when a teenager walks into my office whether he's a television watcher or not. I said, how do you tell? He said, look in his eyes. I said, what do you see? You see deadness. The world's communication systems are working against us because it brings to us information God never intended us to get. And this bombardment over and over and over again affects, guess what? The soul. And the eyes are simply a reflection of what's in the soul. So people who once were greatly on fire for God have lost their enthusiasm for God. They've lost the joy. They've lost the cheerfulness. You can catch this, pick this up in the parable. Remember, Jesus gave us the parable of the sower, or the seed. And you remember the four kinds of soil? And when it fell among the thorny grounds, the thorns, I mean, he received the word of God with what? He received it with joy, right? Gladness, right? But then the cares of this world choked. If you start caring about stuff outside your jurisdiction, it will damage your soul. How does it damage your soul? Well, it does it in a lot of ways, but the one we're talking about this morning is really simple. It robs you of your cheer-filledness. And a person without cheer develops an addiction. Because once you lose the cheer, then you think you need more television or more food or more music or more. And we stuff some more. And guess what happens to our soul? It shrinks and shrinks and shrinks and shrinks. If you want to stay cheerful, you want to mind your own business. Now, just a little cautionary note here. Because remember, all truth must be balanced. And there is a sense in which the condition of your brother, remember the question, am I my brother's keeper? You know, it's a little different than the question the evolutionist asked, you know, the keeper of the at the zoo. He wanted to know, am I my keeper's brother? Or the monkey was asking, am I keeper? Am I my keeper's brother? But am I my brother's keeper is really the question. And the answer is yes. But that's your brother. That's somebody pretty close. That's your sphere of care. Learn to mind your business. Mind your own business. Because if you take on more than your business, your soul gets damaged. And cheerfulness, because now you're carrying weights God never intended to carry. Now you're carrying burdens that God didn't intend you to bear. So minding your own business is a big lesson on staying cheerful. And then you want to do principle-based friend selection. Don't just happen on friendships. You want to think through and be selective about who should be your friend. Now, I'm not talking about acquaintances. I mean, you're going to rub shoulders with all kinds of people in business and education and shopping and whatever else we do. I'm talking about the position, the cherished position of friendship, though. You want to do principle-based friendship selection. And let me show you some of the scriptures as to why. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. Here's the reason. It is because friendships have the ability to influence you. Did you know that whatever you have is contagious? If you are a cheerful person and you hang out with other cheerful people, you will just add to each other's cheerfulness. But if you surround yourself with friends who are not cheerful, here you are in the diagram again, and here are all these friends around you, and they begin to influence you. And you can lose your cheerfulness and develop an artificial happiness. How tragic that is. Look at another scripture. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Now here's the reason why. Lest thou learn his ways. Because an angry person has a style, a way. It's not a cheerful way. It's an angry way. So don't make him your friend. Because you will learn to be angry from him. Watch it now. And get a snare to your soul. You will be damaged. If you don't choose wisely who your friends are. Because whatever you got is contagious. Now, in fact, let me take you to a different screen here for a moment. Can any two people walk together except they be agreed? And what's the answer? No, absolutely not. So you'll find that bitter people hang around with bitter people. Because you know, the old saying, birds of a feather flock together. And so there is this automatic sorting out socially depending on what you've got inside. So you better be careful who you choose to be your friend. Now, this is just a story and not a real life experience, I trust. But it's a story about a guy who was going to jump off the Brooklyn Bridge and commit suicide. And the police brought, and they were sending a policeman up there to try and talk him out of it. And he's climbing up their girders and comes, and the guy says, don't come any closer or I'll jump. And so the policeman stopped. And so in order to buy some time, he thought he'd get him talking. He says, well, what's the trouble? Why is life so miserable? So the guy started telling the policeman how miserable life was and how rotten his wife was and how everything was going the wrong way. And you know what happened? They both jumped. Why? Because what you got is contagious. If you hang out with sour, embittered people, you'll become that way. So, now, Again, we're talking here about choosing friendships. Principle-based selection of friendships. You want to surround yourself with other people who are of good cheer. And then you will be able to bless one another. So do principle-based. Then be cheered up by the realization that your sins are forgiven. Isn't that a good one? I mean, I get cheerfulness out of this every day of my life. At the simple record, look at this. Jesus said to this man that he healed, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven thee. Now, if there is no other reason to be cheerful, here is one that's good enough. My sins are gone. They're gone. The scripture says never to be remembered against anymore. I tell you, dear friends, this, you know, that's why I think the hymn writer wrote that song, Who Can Cheer the Heart Like Jesus? Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? Well, I tell you what, He comes, this wonderful Redeemer, this wonderful Savior, and washes away every sin. That's why you don't have to be depressed anymore. He not only washes away, He cleanses it out of existence. It's gone. So, in other words, the negative stuff that has happened to you, or you have responded to the wrong and negative way and has produced this bad condition, it gets taken out of the way by Jesus. He takes our sins away. And that, my friend, is a very good reason to be cheerful. Not for a moment, but all the time. When we come here to start a song like we did this morning, Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim Him. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, child and forever I am. And then we sing that, redeemed, redeemed. You see, the person who's forgotten it, who's forgotten redemption, who's forgotten forgiveness. Now, he just goes through the song. But to those of us who have been affected by the fact that the Redeemer has taken our sins away, every opportunity to rejoice in it doesn't require any warm-up time. We just do it. Because it comes from the realization. A cheerful condition comes out of realizing our sins are forgiven. And then you can be cheered up by the presence of Jesus during troubled times. Now, here were the disciples out on the ship, and there was a storm happening, and the ship was rocking and back and forth, and they were scared. And Jesus came unto them walking on the water, and He said, look at this, be of good cheer. In the midst of the storm, be of good cheer. Now look at why. Because it is I. That's how it's possible to stay cheerful even during tough times. Because of the presence of Jesus. That's why probably one of the most important things you can ever do. Somebody wrote the book called Practicing the Presence of God. And I looked at the title, I thought, I don't really like the title of this book, but when I got to thinking about it, I said, you know, most of us forget about the presence of God, and we live as if God isn't there. But whether it's on a hospital bed, in a nursing home, on the side of the road, when there's a tragedy, or when there's tough times in the family, whether it's a child gone astray or whatever. The presence of Jesus keeps us cheerful. And look at what He says. You don't have to be afraid. Presence. Don't live outside the knowledge of the presence of Jesus. You'll become a very depressed person. But if you can remember, listen to what He said. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I am with you. Listen to what He says. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Never. This brings such cheerfulness. Be of good cheer. It is I. In the midst of whatever's tough, it doesn't matter how tough it is, because God plus you have got it all. So, be cheered by the presence of Jesus, even during troubled times. Realize you are accepted by God. This is wonderful. This will bring cheer. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. God accepts what you're doing. In fact, look at this scripture in Ephesians. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I tell you what, if you think you are rejected by God, you will not have cheer. But when you know that I have been accepted by God and my works are endorsed by Him, it's a great source of cheerfulness. Then be cheered up by doing the will of God, which is two of the things here, witnessing and spreading good cheer to others. Look at what the Lord said to Paul. He stood beside him, and like he said, be of good cheer. Boy, that's the message that God has, isn't it? Jesus said, be of good cheer, Paul. And now look at this. This being of good cheer, though, is not tied to his sins forgiven. He already had that. And his acceptance with God. Now it's connected to the fact that he is witnessing. Be of good cheer. Because as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you're going to witness in Rome as well. So, Paul, be of good cheer because you're doing my will and you're putting forth a faithful witness. And that should cheer you up. Look at this next verse. This is Paul again. And so Paul now is saying to these people who are about to be shipwrecked or are being shipwrecked, be of good cheer. How do you tell people in the middle of a shipwreck to be of good cheer? Answer is not complicated. Look at it. He says, you can be of good cheer because I believe God, who told me we're going to get out of this okay, and that it shall be as it was told to me. Now watch this. Watch the screen with me now. He's told them to be of good cheer because he believed God. Then were they all of good cheer, just a few verses later. Do you know that's a main part of our message today, of people who are living hopeless lives? You can tell them to be of good cheer, because if they will follow God's ways, they will become cheerful. They will get out of their mess. Let's face it, he specializes in redemption. That's why they call him Savior. That word Savior simply means he's able to salvage whatever's messed up. He can fix it. Nothing broke he cannot fix. So be cheered up by doing the will of God, and be cheered up by doing the ministry of telling other people to be of good cheer. Why they could be of cheer? Because if they'll respond to God, it will be exactly like God says it will be for them. And then you can be cheered up by your giving. And so we got this instruction that every one of us on the first day of the week are to give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, but we are to give cheerfully because God loves a cheerful giver. One father was trying to give his little daughter a lesson. So before they went to church on Sunday morning, he gave her a penny, a nickel, a dime, and a quarter. And he said, honey, now this is all yours, but one of these you need to put in the offering. So I'm going to let you decide which one of these you put in the offering. So he was waiting for her to put the quarter in, and when the offering plate came by, she put the nickel in. And so after they got home, he said, now, honey, how come you put the nickel in and not the quarter? She said, well, I was about to put the quarter in, and I heard the preacher say that God loves a cheerful giver, and I knew I could give the nickel more cheerfully than I could give the quarter. But you know what? Let me show you why we give cheerfully. Next verse. Take a look at it now. Because God, who we're giving to, is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, look at this, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Because God, people who give cheerfully, God in turn intends to meet all of their needs according to his riches and glory. So you can be, and realizing that some of my money goes directly to God. This is a wonderful, cheerful idea. I mean, this can be an exciting proposition for you, is that we get to give money in the direction God says we should give it, and we do it cheerfully, and it's not hard to do when you realize two things. One, it's going to God. I'm getting to give something back to God. And two, that he's going to make all things, all sufficiency in all things. How to cheer up? Number 12, accept yourself enthusiastically. Accept yourself enthusiastically. Do you like you? I hope so. I hope you really like you. Because you're going to be with you for a long time. Are you good company for yourself? Do you like yourself? Do you beat yourself up? Or do you enjoy being what you are? Now, it is beyond the parameters at this moment to tell you the how to have genuine self-acceptance, but critically important to get that teaching. But notice, I put this verse up, kind of, be perfect. Now, to be perfect means to be precisely what God made you to be. To be precisely what God designed you to be. Be what you were created to be. And of course, this is a great source of joy, isn't it? To realize that God is our Father, that he created us, and he doesn't make any mistakes, and he doesn't make any junk. So whatever I am, stop trying to be like everybody else, because I am, listen to this, Ephesians chapter 2, a very important verse. Now we are his workmanship. You didn't just happen to pop out of your mother's womb and in whatever condition. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You are his workmanship. I mean, he is working on you. And if you won't stop him, he'll keep working on you. You know, if I were an artist, and lots of times I wish I were, I wish I could put paint and canvas and pigment and color and mix it all together and make it look like a great picture. But if I could do that, now we're up here painting, and let's get it away from me. If somebody who really knows how to do it is up here putting all the colors together to paint a picture, and they put a big black mark on the painting, and you didn't like it, and you started to erase that black, you could mess up the whole painting. Because you should never judge an artist until he's finished painting the picture. Did you get that? Don't judge the artist until he's finished painting the picture. That's what he's doing with your life, painting a picture. It's not going to be like everybody else's picture. It's going to be you, unique, because he's working on you. You are his workmanship. He's like the sculptor shaping your life. He's about the artist drawing your. And if you let the artist finish painting the picture, you know that black X kind of thing? I've seen an artist do this. The audience gasped. Blended colors, mountain scene, water in the front, waterfalls. And then he put this big black, like looked like an X And the audience gasped because they thought they'd ruin the picture. And they watched as the artist took his brush and added a few more black lines to this big two pieces of black. And it turned into a silhouetted tree in front of the whole mountain stream picture that made the whole picture. There's some things that happen in our lives, like the black mark. And you try to get them out. My best advice to you is let the artist finish painting the picture. Because what you think is not such a great stroke of the brush is one of his most powerful. Something you think is not acceptable becomes that which sets the whole picture off and frames it perfectly. Stop judging yourself. Stop judging everything that's happening in your life as if some... That's why. Let me give it to you in Phillips' translation. I love this verse, James. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize they've come to test your faith and to produce in you all these like endurance. And if in the process any of you does not know how to meet a particular problem, he's only asked of God who gives generously to all men. Here's workmanship. Be perfectly what he's designed you to be. Accept yourself enthusiastically. Because if you don't accept yourself enthusiastically, guess what? You will lose cheerful disposition. But depressed, to be discouraged. Accept yourself. Let's look at another verse. Stop comparing yourself with other people. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Look at this. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, look at this, are not wise. God didn't make you a copy. He made you an original. You're not a clone. You're a first edition. There is nobody else on the planet like you. If God had wanted more like you, he would have made more. When you compare yourself with somebody else, do you see the fallacy of this? Because you shouldn't be like them. You should be like you. Be perfect. What God made you to be, even as your Father in heaven, is perfectly being what he is. Perfect. Accept yourself enthusiastically. Stop comparing yourself. Stop measuring yourself. And you will cheer up. Now, we're coming down the line here to the end. I want you not to miss these last two. Designate time to cheer yourself up. This is not an automatic deal. It takes time to cheer yourself up. One of the things you could do is go through this checklist that we have before us in your time. Now, notice this. And this is an Old Testament thing. It was a wonderful thing. I think we should still have it today. And all the women would agree with that. When a man has taken a new wife, okay, look at this. Here's a man. He's just newly married. He's not supposed to go out to war. And he is not to be given any responsibilities or any business. And look at this. He shall be free at home. Now, that's a big phrase. 1 year. Now, watch here. Here's the shock. Because the purpose of not going to war and not working and not doing business is to stay at home so that he can cheer up his wife, which he had taken. It takes a year to cheer up a woman. If it takes a year to cheer up a woman, how long do you think it's going to take to cheer up you guys? You. God didn't give her a year. She got a whole lifetime working on you. It takes time to get cheered up. It is not going to happen automatically. You need a prescribed time. You need to write it in your schedule. Call it cheer up time, whatever you want. And you need to get together with yourself. And you need to get together with the Lord. Say, why am I not cheerful? And whatever the answer is, whatever is preventing, you need to deal with that. Because God's will for you is to be full of cheer. Cheerful in everything you're doing. No matter how tough it gets, He wants you cheerful. No matter what tragedy you face, He wants you to come out of it. Cheer. So take time. It takes time. And then lastly, learn to encourage yourself. Now, this is a strange concept, perhaps, to some of us, because we go looking for encouragement, don't we? And you know what? It really is nice to be with someone who encourages you. That's why you should hang out with cheerful people. They will encourage you. Hang out with encouraged people, because if you hang out with depressed people, they'll get you depressed, because it's contagious. Contagious. Whatever you are is contagious. Now watch the scripture here. David was greatly distressed. Now this is what made David different than most. This is what qualified David to write the largest book in the Bible, 150 chapters. And one of those chapters has, what, 165 verses in it? 170? Now watch this. Here's what, he was distressed. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. You need to take time to encourage yourself. Now, in an ideal world, it would be wonderful if everybody who came by your home or everybody who met you on the job patted you on the back and gave you some encouragement. And by the way, we Christians should have a ministry of encouragement. Did you know that? The scripture says, hold up the hands that hang down. We should do that for one another. But if it hasn't happened to you sufficiently so that you're up and cheerful, then you need to do something about it yourself. You need to cheer yourself up. You need to take the time, and you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. Do not rely on somebody to come along and pump you up. It may not happen. And you'll live more weeks or days or months or years discouraged. The danger is that when somebody doesn't encourage us, the danger is that we should become bitter. But won't somebody come and help me out? I want you to notice here, David encouraged himself in the Lord. It is the Lord's things that ultimately are able to encourage a person. Now, one more verse. Because not only did David do this, but the men of Israel learned to do it. They learned it from David. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves. Well, how do you encourage yourself? How do you cheer yourself up? I suggest that you track these 14 things. When you get to this last one, realize that you can change your emotional, mental, and spiritual condition and be a cheerful person. And let me tell you a secret. People will seek you out because you're cheerful. If they want help, they're not going to go to somebody who's depressed. How can you cheer yourself? What kind of things do you do? Let me just throw out a few ideas to you. How to encourage yourself. Tidy up your home. That was my wife. Why? Because clutter doesn't create a cheerful environment. A place for everything and everything in its place. Consider the paint colors, wall colors in your home. What kind of furniture? Do you have plants? You know, God has done 10,000 times 10,000 things to make this planet a cheerful place. If you stare at any flower, you'll be staring at a cheerful countenance that God created to just sit there and be smiling at you all the time. Get plants around you. Play the right kind of music in your home. Music that's cheerful. In the car, cheerful. There are a lot of practical things you can do to create cheerfulness in your jurisdiction. But most of all, look after your heart. Encourage yourself in the Lord. The truths of God, they're like food to eat. And they will cheer you up. Encourage yourself. Most of all, find the steps, take the time, cheer up. And don't just get there once in a while. Make it a way of life. And God will make you a blessing. You will light up the room when you walk in. People will seek you out. Because here's an optimistic, positive, cheerful person. A happy heart. And you get then to be the fountain flowing of God to bring good cheer.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.